Eternal God, Creator, Redeemer, Sustainer, we thank you for who you are and what you've done for us, and that in your works you are very patient with us. You're a patient God. You're patient with us, you're patient with the world around us, because all around the world people sin boldly with outright contempt for you. Your law is trampled, and you are despised and rejected. After yet another mass shooting, this time in New Zealand, it's amazing that you don't destroy all life on earth, including us. But you are patient and long-suffering. And so as your people, we praise you for this great patience, this divine patience. As we muddle along through life and flirt with sin and stray off the path of your commands, as we are dragged away by our own passions and lusts, and even at times jump headfirst into satisfying our own flesh, as we are often, too often, proud and selfish and arrogant, you yet continue to show your patience. And you bear with us in our sin. You bear with us as we give in to the same temptations, as we exhibit the same lack of character again and again. So we thank you, God, for being patient, for not striking us dead in our tracks. Instead, you graciously forgive, you lovingly correct us and discipline us. And so we ask you to continue to show us your patience and don't give up on us. Your patience, of course, is a divine attribute, but you've also commanded us as your children to also exercise patience. Help us to understand your patience all the more, to see how you've been patient with us so that we would gladly and joyfully be patient with others. Let us be patient with those around us. Let us be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to become angry. Let us invest time into the lives of those around us and not give up on them quickly. Let us be able to embrace those who annoy us, who are hard for us to get along with. Let us be patient. Let husbands be patient with their wives, and wives be patient with their husbands. Let parents be patient with their kids, and kids be patient with their parents. Help us to be patient with one another. Let us also be patient with you as we wait on you. Our hearts ache for longing, ache with longing for various things, for jobs or health or loved ones to come to know you, or many, many other things. As we wait on you, help us to be patient with your timing. Help us to trust in your plan. Help us to remember that you are not slow to fulfill every single one of your promises. And as we wait on you, help us to be diligent in prayer and to not give up as we look to you to act. God, you've blessed us as a congregation with much life and vitality, and we give you that praise. We wonder sometimes how you use such an imperfect group of people to minister, but yet you do so for your glory. You've blessed us so much that we now have two locations for worship, but growth brings pain. And we have different ideas of how the future should play out, and so we ask you to help us to be patient with each other as we seek to move forward in ministry and as we walk together in becoming two congregations. We thank you for the ministry that's done all around us and through the members and members of this community. We thank you for the youth retreat that's happening right now. Be with our youth and our counselors who are at the Sprinter retreat. Use this time to build them up in the faith. Let your word have its desired effect. Do more than we can imagine there. We also think of the Ironman retreat coming up, as well as the Stories of Hope. Please, God, let your word go forth with power to change us and to transform people, to rescue people out of darkness and bring them into your marvelous light. We thank you for the Anderson family, the way that you have ministered to through them and over the years. We thank you for their presence among us. We ask you to continue to bless them as they minister to so many people and different places, different congregations through music, and we pray for the words that they sing, that those words that speak of the great hope that we have in Jesus Christ, that those words would have their effect, and that you would use them to further your kingdom, all for your glory. We rejoice with Quinn and Grace and their families as they're now engaged to be married. Let this be a joyful time together, and as wedding planning gets going, let that go smoothly. Let it be a joyful time, and let that celebration be a great day. Let them establish their home on the rock of Jesus Christ, that He would be their motivation behind everything that they do. Knit their hearts closer and closer together and use them so that they will be effective for your kingdom and your glory throughout their life and their marriage. Shine your face on them. We also rejoice with Dave and Stephanie Grubb in the birth of their second son, Noah. Let them adjust to a new way of life. Be with Steph, help her to recover well from birth, and let Noah sleep well and eat well and give rest to the entire family as they adjust. And let Noah grow to know and to love you with his whole heart. We join our hearts in prayer also for Bryce and Hannah Kaufman and their little one growing in the womb. This is a precious life in your sight and in ours. And our hearts are heavy because they've received a diagnosis from their doctors that, according to statistics, this little one likely won't survive full term. Our hope, though, is not in statistics. Our hope is in you. And so we ask for your miraculous power to be at work in the womb to heal this little one. We pray that at the next ultrasound, there would be no signs of Turner's syndrome, and that all signs would indicate a healthy and thriving child. We lift this little child into your hands, asking you to be merciful and to do good, all for your glory. And be with Bryce and Hannah as they learn more and more what it means to rest in you, to put their hope in you. We thank you, God, that you answer prayers. We thank you that you are patient with us. We thank you that you do not see us as wretched sinners, but as saints who have been cleansed and adopted by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's through him that we come to you. Answer these prayers, all for his glory. Amen.
Psalm 119 is a selection T, is what we'll be singing, and it talks about crying to God with all our hearts. It's a good psalm to end our time of prayer and crying to Him to answer our prayers. And it's also a psalm that goes on to express a desire to have the promises of God. As we read them, our hearts are stirred and we want to see those promises fulfilled in our lives. So as we're coming before God and His Word here in just a moment, it's a good psalm to prepare our hearts for that as well. Please stand as we sing Psalm 119T.
I cry with my whole heart, O Lord, answer me. The things you command, I will do. I cry out to you. Your salvation.
be seated. We are continuing on in our series in Genesis, so open your Bibles to Genesis 45. Genesis 45. At the end of chapter 44, after Joseph tests his brothers to see what their hearts are truly like, he sees that his brothers have genuinely changed. Instead of being men whose hearts are hard and filled with hatred, their hearts are now soft and filled with love. It's at that point that Joseph then reveals himself to his brothers, and he demonstrates an incredible spirit of forgiveness. And the result is incredible reconciliation. Reconciliation. It's a lesson we can all learn from here. So I'm going to read the whole chapter. These are the words of God. These words bring life back into our relationships. So let's listen. Genesis 45, verse 1. Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. He cried, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud so that the Egyptians heard it and the household of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. So Joseph said to his brothers, "Come near to me, please." And they came near. And he said, "I am your brother, Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth, and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son, Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children and your children's children and your flocks and your herds and all that you have. There I will provide for you, for there are yet 5 years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have do not come to poverty. And now your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see, that it is my mouth that speaks to you. You must tell my father of all my honor in Egypt and of all that you have seen. Hurry and bring my father down here.' Then he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck, and he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. After that, his brothers talked with him. When the report was heard in Pharaoh's house, 'Joseph's brothers have come,' it pleased Pharaoh and his servants. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'Say to your brothers, do this: load your beasts and go back to the land of Canaan and take your father and your households and come to me. And I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you shall eat the fat of the land. And you, Joseph, are commanded to say, do this: take wagons from the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father and come. Have no concern for your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours.' The sons of Israel did so. And Joseph gave them wagons according to the command of Pharaoh and gave them provisions for the journey. To each and all of them he gave a change of clothes, but to Benjamin he gave 300 shekels of silver and 5 changes of clothes. To his father he sent as follows: 10 donkeys loaded with the good things of Egypt and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain, bread, and provision for his father on the journey. Then he sent his brothers away, and as they departed, he said to them, 'Do not quarrel on the way.' So they went up out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to their father Jacob. And they told him, 'Joseph is still alive, and he's ruler over all the house of Egypt.' And his heart became numb, for he did not believe them. But when they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said to them, and when he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. And Israel said, 'It is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. And that's where we're going to end the reading of God's holy word. May he apply it to our hearts and our lives and our relationships. What would you say is the most important thing in this world? That's a very big, very broad question, I realize, but what would you say is the most important thing in this world? Well, I'd argue that the most important thing in this world and in our lives are relationships. This is the priority that Jesus sets out for us when he names the two great commandments, love God and love your neighbor. At the heart of these two commandments is our relationship with God and our relationship with others. And then to reinforce that point, Jesus says that the way that people will identify that we are serious about following him is if we love one another. The thing that should most clearly identify you as a Christian is the way you live in relationships. What that means for you is that the most important thing that you can do in the few days that you have here on earth is to be committed to live in relationships. First with God and second with those around you. Life is about relationships. Well, that sounds good on paper, but the problem is that relationships can be very messy, and often are. Our relationship with God is messy because our hearts wander from him, and our relationships with each other are messy because we hurt each other. You could be the most careful, the most gracious person in the world, and yet still have a hard time with people in your life. And there will be people who have a hard time with you. Relationships are messy. In one of my DASH groups, we're reading a book called Relationships, A Mess Worth Making. In that title, you can understand that book recognizes and acknowledges the real difficulty of relationships. They are messy. They can be painful and difficult. And as Paul Tripp put it, he said, "There will be times when you're so discouraged and disappointed in relationships that you'll wonder sometimes whether or not it's worth it." Maybe you've gotten to that point in a relationship. Is it worth all this pain and trouble and heartache? Well, Jesus answers that question with a resounding yes by going to the cross. The reason Jesus went to the cross was to restore our relationship with God and also to restore our relationship with one another. And if he gave that much to bring about reconciliation, how much more should you and I be committed to being reconciled in our relationships? We all come here this morning with messy relationships, messy marriages, messy family relationships, messy roommate relationships, perhaps, messy work relationships and friendships. We've all had or will have relationships that have disintegrated for one reason or another. But one of the greatest endeavors that you can take up here on earth is to not give up and to continue to pursue reconciliation. Here in chapter 45, we have an amazing story of reconciliation. After decades of hatred and tension, Joseph makes peace with his brothers through forgiveness. And I want to reflect on how that was possible. Be reconciled so that people see that you are serious about following Jesus. Be reconciled and live in relationships. As we've gone through the book of Genesis, we've seen that it's a story about messy relationships. Really, the whole Bible is a story about messy relationships. As soon as sin entered into the garden, our relationship with God fell apart, and our relationships with each other fell apart. That first marriage became divided immediately, and then it wasn't long after that we started killing each other. And of course, the family of Jacob is no exception. Joseph and his brothers never got along. Their relationship was filled with envy and rivalry and hatred from the very beginning. They primarily hated Joseph, not because of what he did, but what his father had done. His father had favored Joseph above all the rest of the brothers, and they resented him for that. And then the dreams that God had given to Joseph, prophesying that one day he would reign over his brothers and his parents, that they would all bow before him, that didn't help their relationship at all. They burned all the more with hatred and envy. And so Joseph's brothers first plotted his murder, but then decided it would be a little more profitable if they simply sold him into slavery, make some money off of him. Well, Joseph, at this time of his life, 17 years old, he had everything to live for. He was the heir apparent to Jacob's fortune and land. Well, really, fortune. Didn't have any land, really, at that point. But in that moment, when he sold into slavery, all that is ripped away from him by his brothers. And for 10 years, he's enslaved. And then, for another 3 years, imprisoned. If you didn't notice, that is the perfect environment in which bitterness, anger, and revenge fester. The story of the Count of Monte Cristo sets up a strikingly similar scenario. Edmond Dantès had everything to live for. He had a promising career as a ship captain. He was to marry his sweetheart. But it was all lost when he was betrayed by those who were closest to him and falsely accused as a traitor. He was sentenced without a trial to life in prison. Dantès lost everything. And he recounted what had happened there in his cell as he rotted in his cell. He recounted what happened. He figured out who were the ones who had betrayed him, and he burned with anger and he lusted for revenge. And 14 years later, he managed to escape that dungeon. And over the next years, he began to slowly and painfully carry out his master plan of revenge against the three men who had betrayed him. That situation is strikingly similar to what Joseph has gone through. He rotted in prison. And you can imagine that as he rotted in prison, the thoughts of his brothers and what they'd done to him could have circulated over and over in his mind. It was the perfect environment through which the thoughts of revenge could fester. And not only that, but then Joseph was raised up to the second command in Egypt, which means that he could have had all the power of Egypt behind his plans of revenge. It's very strikingly similar to the situation of Dantès. But the outcome is so vastly different. When Joseph saw his brothers, he wept at the sight of them. And instead of exacting some kind of revenge, he poured out blessing upon them. When he revealed himself to his brothers, he embraced them and they wept. He said, go back to your families. Bring them back to Egypt. There's going to be another 5 years of famine. Bring your families back and you can live off of the fat of the land of Egypt. And then it says, after that his brothers talked with them. No, for the very first time, perhaps, in their lives, they spoke together, not as rivals and enemies, but as friends and brothers. Reconcile. They were finally at peace. And then when Joseph sent them on their way, he sent wagons full of food and donkeys loaded down with all the great things of Egypt. He poured out blessing upon blessing on them. What this shows us is that this is not some kind of lip service, some duty-bound response that Joseph had to his brothers. He didn't feel obligated to be nice to his brothers. It's not that he forgives them because he has to. Not at all. Somehow, amazingly, this forgiveness comes from the depths of his heart. And he even says to them, don't be distressed or angry at yourselves for selling me into slavery. Don't give it another thought. What an amazing response to his betrayers. And what a lesson it is for us. Most of us here have not experienced the same kind of betrayal, the same degree of betrayal that Joseph did, but yet how easy it is for our hearts to be poisoned by the lust of revenge and bitterness. Or maybe not revenge, but maybe to just cut someone off completely. Too oftentimes, our hearts follow the trail of Dantes rather than the path of Joseph. Too often our hearts are the places where bitterness and anger fester. And we can fester over small things, over a misspoken or a thoughtless word, or the feeling of being neglected by friends or being suffocated by someone's neediness. Or we can fester over things that are quite difficult to get through, of being abused. Some of you have been hurt quite badly by someone you trusted or betrayed. And our hearts can boil over with anger. And yet here, Joseph, after losing 13 years of freedom, instead of overflowing with bitterness and revenge, out of his heart flows blessing and love. That is amazing. And you have to ask the question, how did Joseph do it? How could Joseph keep his heart from being poisoned by bitterness and the lust of revenge? Is a hugely important question because it's the key to reconciliation and peace in our own hearts and in our own relationships. So I want to reflect on four fundamental factors that led Joseph to be so gracious to his brothers. Four fundamental factors that will lead us to have a heart of forgiveness toward those who've betrayed us or hurt us. The first fundamental factor is that he simply trusted in the sovereign God. Joseph trusted in the sovereign God. This is obvious by the way that he spoke to his brothers. He said to them, don't be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. There's going to be famine for another 5 years, but God sent me before you to preserve life. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. And God has made me father to Pharaoh and ruler over Egypt. What those statements reveal is that Joseph trusts in the sovereign plan of God. He did not view the situation as though his brothers had ripped from him 13 years of freedom, had ripped his life away. Instead, he saw it all as part of God's master plan to use him to do something great. And in this situation, to preserve life. And what's amazing is that he acknowledges that in that plan of God, God even weaves in the sins of his brothers along with the sins of others. He was sinned against by his brothers, but not only his brothers. He was sinned against by Potiphar's wife and then by the chief cupbearer who forgot about him. But he didn't resent them and harbor bitterness toward them, but instead he believed that even in these sins, God overruled and carried out his plan, so much so that he could say, you didn't do this. God did this. That's an amazing statement. The foundation of forgiveness and the antidote to bitterness is a wholehearted trust in the sovereign God. That even in the sins that have been committed against you, God is the one who's overseeing and overruling in it all to prepare you to do good, to prepare you for a future ministry and service, to prepare your heart to love Him. I want you to think of one of those difficult relationships in your life where you have been hurt, and maybe hurt very deeply. Do you believe deep down in your heart that God is sovereign in that situation? And do you believe that God has brought that sorrow into your life or into the life of those you love in order to prepare you or them for something greater. To be able to minister more deeply, to be conformed into the image of God more clearly. Can you say to the person who hurt you or who hurt your loved ones, it was not you who did this to me? It was God. He sent me through this in order to use me so that I can do good to others. That's Joseph's attitude. Do you trust in a sovereign God? It's foundational to the heart of forgiveness. The second fundamental factor that led Joseph to be so graciously forgiving to his brothers is because he ultimately desired the glory of God. He believed in the sovereign God, and he desired, above all, the glory of God. We find that Joseph is not wrapped up with the idea that life had to always be fair, or fair in our minds. But rather, the whole purpose of his life was to bring glory to God. And if he was to do that by becoming a slave, then so be it. Or if he was to do that by becoming a prisoner, then so be it. Or if it was to be done by him becoming ruler in Egypt, then so be it. The concept of fairness wasn't part of Joseph's thinking because his great concern was all about the glory of God. We again see this in Joseph's interactions, not just with his brothers, but with people all throughout the story. When Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him, and he responded to her, not with reasons why how this would just complicate their relationship and complicate the situation if they hooked up, but the bottom line was, well, how could I sin against my God? How could I sin against God? Behind that statement is the belief that, well, God has made me a slave in order to bring him glory, and so how could I sin against him in order to bring dishonor to his name? His focus was on the glory of God. When the chief baker and cupbearer were distressed about their dreams, he said, "Don't interpretations belong to God?" He very easily could have taken credit for such great insight and wisdom, but he said, "It's not me, it's God who gives interpretation." Even when Pharaoh asked him if he could interpret dreams, he actually said, "No, I can't. But God can, and he will." He was focused on the glory of God, and he was able in each of those roles to show the glory of God in a unique way, whether as a slave, a prisoner, or a ruler. He saw in all those roles that he was simply a tool in his father's hands to show him glory. And he was willing to have God use him however he saw fit, even if that meant prison. There was a Russian pastor who lived under the tyranny of Stalin. He was eventually arrested for his faith, thrown into a communist prison. But instead of fostering bitterness in his heart over the fact that he was stuck in prison, instead of hating those who had arrested him and accused him and imprisoned him, instead of fostering bitterness over the fact that his children were now, in effect, fatherless, he took his role as prisoner as his new calling. And while he was there in prison, he prayed to God, saying, "Father, please tell my children that I cannot come home tonight because there are too many people in prison who need to hear about Jesus." What a testimony. It wasn't about freedom or comfort or fairness, but like Joseph, his focus was on the kingdom and glory of God. He was simply a tool in his father's hand to bring him glory, and he was willing to have God use him however he saw fit, even if that meant life in a communist prison. I want you to think again of those people who have hurt you over your life, and your heart struggles with bitterness because of what they took from you, and perhaps you even accuse God of being unfair. This didn't happen to anyone else, just me. Why? Well, because God wants you to bring glory to him in that role and through those experiences. Don't get all tangled up in fairness and comfort, but surrender your life to him so that you're willing to have God use you however he sees fit, even if it means great hurt and grief and betrayal or prison or even death. It isn't about fairness. It's all about the glory of God. So instead of acting like a victim, grab the opportunity that's before you to serve God in this unique role, all for His glory. The third fundamental factor then that led to Joseph's forgiveness is that he identified himself as being their brother. It's me, your brother Joseph. That's how he revealed himself to them. And then he asked about their father. What this shows is that even after all that had happened and after all the time that had passed, he still primarily identified himself as one of them. He didn't treat them as if they were unclean, unwelcomed foreigners. He didn't act as if he were too good for them or that they were beneath him. But even as the most powerful man in the world at that time, his primary identification wasn't as an Egyptian or a ruler. His primary identification was as the son of Jacob. He identified with them, and that is what part of what led his heart to be inclined to forgive them. So that when he saw their changed hearts, he gladly forgave. When we're hurt deeply by someone, it's easy for us to write people off, to write them off, to create sort of a new identity, a new circle of friends, so that you never have to cross paths again, you never have to see them again. And it's easy for us to treat our betrayers as if they are somewhat unclean, and to do our best to totally disconnect our lives from them. And in those situations, the thought of reconciliation is repulsive, makes you nauseous to think about. It's easy to remove yourself and your heart so far from them that even if they have a change of heart, you still want nothing to do with them. And I understand that. I've had my own fair share of conflicted relationships. And sometimes when you hurt so deeply, the thought of reconciliation, the thought of forgiveness, the thought of ever having to see them again makes you physically sick. Even and especially when there's not much evidence of repentance. But we have the example of Joseph, who had every opportunity to cut ties with his past life. But instead, he kept his heart united to his brothers and his family, desiring their repentance and reconciliation. And when he saw their changed hearts, he poured out love and blessing upon them. It is miraculous. Don't distance yourself and your heart so far from your betrayer that you've totally cut them off, that they are no longer, that you're no longer one of them. But desire their repentance and have an attitude of forgiveness, because you actually are their flesh and blood. Joseph was able to have this attitude of forgiveness and to forgive his brothers when they were repentant because he saw, because he believed in these three fundamental factors. He trusted in the sovereign God. He desired above all the glory of God. And he identified himself with his brothers. These three fundamental factors gave him the heart to forgive. And we're called to have the same heart. The same heart of forgiveness that grows out of these three fundamentals. But there's one more fundamental factor that we're going to close with. Number four. And it's the factor that Joseph points us to Jesus. As I've said before, when we read the Old Testament stories, we need to see Jesus in them. It's easy for us to identify ourselves with the hero and to try to be like the hero, and that's not always a bad thing. I'm encouraging you to be like Joseph, to have that heart of forgiveness. But as I've said many times, ultimately, this is a story that points us to Jesus. Joseph foreshadows Jesus. And if Joseph is Jesus, then that makes you and me his betraying brothers. In this story, if you want to identify yourself with someone in this story, then we should identify ourselves with his betraying brothers, because the greatest betrayal in all of history was the betrayal of the Son of God into the hands of men. He came to his own, but his own did not receive him. They rejected him. And instead of loving the light, they loved the darkness. And on that Friday morning, the people whom he loved and to whom he ministered with great power and patience, they chanted, "Crucify him. Let his blood be on our heads." And he was crucified at the hands of sinful men. The Creator was killed by the creatures. But much like Joseph, Jesus accepted God's will for his life. He didn't grow bitter. His heart wasn't poisoned with the lust of revenge. But instead, he trusted that God was sovereign. He desired above all else the glory of God, even though that called for his suffering and death on the cross. And he fundamentally identified himself with us because he was human like us. God became man. He didn't treat us as if we were unclean, so far beneath him that we're not worth his time, but instead he condescended to us to become one of us and to embrace us even in our sin. And these three fundamentals gave him a heart to forgive his betrayers, you and me. And like Joseph, Jesus doesn't just forgive us out of duty and a cold heart, but he forgives with a heart filled with love. And from his hands come incredible, unimaginable blessing and love. He says, "Come, bring your families and live with me in my house. I will give you the richest of foods. I'll give you living water to drink, and I will be bread of life to you." Joseph lavished his brothers with the riches of Egypt. And Jesus lavishes us all the more with the riches of heaven, giving us every spiritual blessing and an inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade. Life forever with God. When you realize that you are the brothers, that you are his betrayer, and he has from his heart and through his own blood forgiven you. When you understand that fundamental factor, only then will your heart truly be filled to overflow with an attitude of genuine forgiveness toward your betrayers. Because God so loved you, you also ought to love one another. Relationships are the most important thing that you can invest in here on earth, as messy as they are. First, invest in your relationship with the Lord. And second, invest in your relationships with those around you. And by the way that you love each other, that shows how serious you are in following Jesus. If you're struggling to find that attitude of repentance and forgiveness, if you're struggling to find that attitude of forgiveness, desiring your betrayer's repentance, if you're struggling to grant forgiveness in response to your betrayer's repentance, then let these four fundamental factors take deep root in your heart. God is sovereign. You're here to glorify him. We are family. And Jesus has forgiven you. When these fundamentals take root in your heart, then you will desire reconciliation from the bottom of your heart, not just out of cold duty. Be reconciled. Love your brothers. Love your brothers and be devoted to following Jesus, even in your relationships. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we so quickly forget that we forget what you so regularly repeat in the Scriptures, that you are sovereign, that our great calling is to serve for your glory, that we are your betrayers, and that you are our forgiver. Help us to remember. And let these truths be rooted deeply in our hearts so that we desire reconciliation with those who have betrayed us and deeply hurt us. And as you reconcile us, let your name be praised, that the world would see that you are the God who forgives. Help us to love just as you've loved us. It's in Jesus that we pray. Amen.